If there is any one theme that runs throughout the Bible, it is that of relationships. The Bible is literally a book that focuses on relationships. Our relationship with God, our relationship within the family structure, our relationship within the community, our relationships within the world at large. All through the Scripture, page after page, we deal with relationships. All of these are dealt with in the Word of God. The Ten Commandments were given by God as a standard guideline for how these relationships ought to be dealt with and how they ought to function successfully. The problem is that we can't keep the Ten Commandments. That's really an impossibility. And the reason we can't is because we have too much ego on one hand and not enough desire on the other hand. So the whole business of living according to the standard of God has fallen into chaos, and our relationships have gone astray until they have reached a crisis proportion. And that's what this story we have just read is all about. Now, the context is significant. It is one of the three stories that Jesus told to counter a misunderstanding that had risen among the religious leaders of his day. Jesus, they thought, had been spending too much time with tax collectors and other noted sinners that were like them. And so they began to mutter and send out rumors that his ministry had been rather compromised and his whole integrity rather compromised because he was associating with these sinful people. And then Jesus pointed out that he had come for the primary purpose of seeking and saving lost people. And then he went on to point out that these people were the lost ones that needed to be found. First, he said they were like lost sheep who had wandered away. And he had come to seek them and to find them and bring them back into the sheepfold. And then he said they are like lost coins and they have value. And when a person loses a coin that has value, he seeks for that coin until he finds it. And I've come to seek for lost people because they have value. And then thirdly, he said, they are like lost sons who have wandered away. They have gone astray, and I must welcome them home. So our focus is on the third of these three stories. The story itself is so familiar to all of us. It begins like this. A certain man had two sons. Now, I've discovered some interesting things about families, and I'm sure you have too. One of the things that I've discovered is that every child is unique. Have you discovered that? Even when there are twins or triplets or quadruplets like we have in this church, every child is unique. Here, there are different temperaments, different personalities, the older son and the younger son. You see, the older son is a doer, and the younger son was a relater, a party person. He was the kind of person that everybody liked. these two sons were as different as day and night. The firstborn, that oldest son, in his doer-type temperament, was always engaged in some kind of productive, he thought, activity. He is what we would call today a classic type A personality. He was oriented to the hilt in doing tasks. He was task-oriented. If there was a job to do, he would get up in the morning and stay up late at night until he got it done. Actually, he was about as friendly as a porcupine with chickenpox. He was that kind of a person. He rarely ever smiled. He just worked. He worked and worked and worked. All he did was work. If he had been psychoanalyzed, somewhere in that assessment, the analyst would have said that he is anal. That means that he was potty trained by the time he was 9 months old, and he never got over it. He is still angry about it, and he shows that anger wherever he turns. Do you know the kind of a person I'm talking about? On the contrary, the younger son was exactly the opposite. The younger son was loving and outgoing, people-oriented, always had a smile on his face. He was one of those kind of persons that when he walked into a room, it was like somebody turned the light bulb on. You know what I mean? He was the life of the party. Everybody loved him. He was a happy-go-lucky, unproductive person who knew how to get out of more work and shift more responsibility that was his onto other people than anybody that you ever met in your life. He had invented ways to make sure that his brother finished the jobs that he started and never completed. You know the kind of person I'm talking about. Actually, people made excuses for him, because they said, well, that's just the kind of person he is. But he's a nice guy. He really was a nice guy. Now, there is something I want you to do. If you have your Bible and you don't have it open to the 15th chapter of Luke, I'd like you to open it. And if you don't have a Bible, there is one in the pew rack before you. It is very important that you understand the keys to the unfolding of this particular story. And there are two keys that make it unfold very simply. If you haven't started to mark your Bible, now's a good time. Underline these two verses. If you're using a church Bible, I suggest that you don't do that. Verse 17, notice what it says. When he came to his senses. Now, this is talking about the younger man. When he came to his senses. Actually, if you were reading the King James Version, it would read like this. When he came to himself. The implication is that when he left the house, he was not himself. But when he came to his senses, when he came to himself. And verse 28 speaks about the older brother. And there you read, the older brother became angry and refused to go in. No great surprise, is it? The older brother became angry and refused to go in. Now, these two statements are the keys to the understanding and application of this story. And the story itself unfolds in four dramatic scenes. First of all, there is the surprising departure. Suddenly, everything in the family changes. Have you discovered how quickly things can change in your family? Almost in an instant of time, a piece of information emerges. An accident or sickness occurs. A job is lost. And everything turns around. So this young man comes to his father. I want you to get the picture. Let's suppose that he is about 18 years of age. And he comes to his dad and he says something like this. Dad, I'm tired of all of the responsibility here at the house. I'm tired of all of the regulations. I'm tired of all of the requirements. I'm sick and tired of living here under your authority. And I know that someday you're going to die. And I'll be an inheritor of your estate. And I want you to give me my inheritance today, now, because I want to go to the city and make my way in the world. I want to sow some wild oats. I want to have a good time. Now, I don't know what you would have done if that were you and your child came to you like that, but I know very well what I would have done. But the surprising thing is that the father gave him his share of the inheritance. Now, this statement that he made to his dad was really consistent with his temperament. It really was. And the father's compliance, by the way, is consistent with who he is. Can I whisper something in your ear? You have a free will. And God honors that. God will give you enough rope to hang yourself. Remember in the Old Testament, the Israelites wanted to have meat on top of their manna. God said, not a good idea. And we read in the book of Psalms that he gave them the desires of their heart and sent leanness to their souls. Be careful what you pray for. You might get it. And so the father gave to him what he wanted. And the young man took his inheritance and went to the big city. Now, can you picture this 18-year-old? That's my interpretation. As he arrives in New York City or Chicago or Las Vegas or Los Angeles, I mean, he is at the peak of his ego expression. He goes into the first bar that he finds, and everybody looks at him, and he smiles with a big smile and a wad of money in his hand, and he says to the bartender, set them up! It's on me! And he becomes the life of the party. And they drink, and they tell stories, and they joke, and they have a good time, and they get drunk, and they go home, and the next night they come again and do it all over. You see, he has no idea of anything about the future. It never occurs to him that the money he has will run out. It's a little bit like our granddaughter, Lauren. A week or two ago, she wanted something when she was staying at our house, and Nana said, Lauren, we don't have the money for that. Oh, she said, that's no problem, Nana. We can just go to the bank. There's a machine there. You press the buttons and the money comes flying right out. It doesn't work that way. And so he came to the end of the money. Everything that he had been spent. And then there was a reversal in the economy, and there were no jobs. And you know what? There were no friends. Did you ever notice how when you don't have any money, you don't have many friends? And so he landed a job for a farmer. How ironic. He came from a farm that he didn't like, and now he is at another farm that he likes even less. And he would desire to eat the pig food. You know, I have a notion this was a Hebrew boy Jesus was talking about. Can you imagine a Hebrew boy in a pig pen feeding pigs and wanting to eat the pig food? And then he began to think. And there was a wonderful awakening. A wonderful awakening when he came to his senses. Did you ever notice that when you really get down, that your mind tends to go back? And you remember what was in the past? I haven't been fishing since 1967. Twice I bought fishing license, but I never used them. And so I said to Norma, I'm going to get fishing license. I haven't gotten them yet. But last week I said, honey, I'm going to get fishing tackle for the girls, and we're going to go fishing. So Monday, we took the girls and bought fishing poles and reels and some minimal fishing tackle. Monday night, we went down to Indian Lake. I discovered that I forgot how. You know, I set the thing up, put the sinker on, and the bobbin and the hooks, and then I went to cast it out. It didn't work right. I forgot the thumb thing. You know what I mean? And the line got all tangled up. And I got a snag. And the people were walking by on the track, and I said to myself, I wish that those people weren't walking by. I knew too many of them. Some of them were from the church and they stopped. And, you know what I mean? And then one lady stopped, she and her husband, and she smiled and she said, you're making memories. And I thought, wow, yeah, you're making memories. Finally, I got it right. And Ashley got her first fish. I wished you could have seen their eyes. And then Lauren got one. Oh, you know, they were just little fish. But that doesn't make any difference. It's a memory. And this young lad in the pig pen had memories, and he remembered, and he said, the servants in my father's house have food more than enough to eat. They're better off than I am. And I left there. I was a son. And here I am in this pig pen. And I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to go home. And I'm going to tell my dad, Dad, I've sinned against heaven and in your eyes. And I'm no more worthy to be called your son. May I be one of your servants? But he didn't stop there. Sometimes we stop far short of what we ought to stop. He didn't stop there. He packed whatever little things he had together. And he put them on his shoulder. And he made that long trek back to the Father's house. And what a trek it must have been. I don't know what he thought about as he was traveling back that road. I just know that he realized his mistake. And he decided to correct it. And he went home. Don't miss that. He recognized his mistake. He decided to correct it. And he went home. He went home. That's so important. And when he was yet a great way off, lo and behold, his father was watching for him. And his father spotted him. And when he did, he ran toward him, threw his arms around him, planted a kiss upon him, and welcomed him home. And then shouted to a servant, get a robe and put it on him. Get a ring for his fingers and sandals for his feet. Kill the fattened calf. We're going to have a celebration, a party, for this my son who was dead is alive again. He has returned. He has returned. And so they had a party. And the healing took place. I don't think he was put in the servants' quarters. I would be pretty sure that he returned to his own bedroom. But let me tell you about the tragic aftermath. They must have had an orchestra or a band, and they were having a dance. And there was food more than you could eat. I imagine there was, there certainly was roast beef, no question about that, and all the trimmings. And his brother, you know that older brother? That guy that was about as friendly as a porcupine with chicken pox was out driving the horses, plowing the field. And he heard the music. And he saw a servant and he said, what's going on? And the servant said, haven't you heard? Your brother's home and your dad's killed the fattened calf and is having a party. You need to go and get involved. He got a scowl on his face. He said, I'll have nothing to do with it. So the servant went and told his father. And the father went out and tried to plead with him. When he did, the older brother, don't miss it now, the older brother became angry and refused to go in. You see, he was bitter and resentful and unrelational. He was just the opposite of what he should have been. And the more the father pled, the more the old man, or the more the young man refused to listen. He said, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends." Don't miss this now. But when this, your son, not my brother, not my brother, when this, your son, who squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf. The father said, "My son, all that I have belongs to you." We need to be glad because this brother of yours was lost and is found. He was dead and is alive again. Do you have any idea of the importance of relationships? Of the significance of the relationships within a family, within a brotherhood, within a community, within a country, within a world? Anger, bitterness, resentment, finished jobs, tasks well done. None of those things compensate for the relationship that should exist between those who are the children of God. The younger son recognized his condition. And having recognized his condition, he said, "I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to go home and I'm going to tell my dad I messed up. I was wrong. Please forgive me. Let me be a servant." And his dad welcomed him. The elder son said, "No way." Who do you think was blessed of God? By the way, where do you fit in to this story? I had a professor in seminary who believed this to be the central passage of Scripture in all of the Bible. He said everything that you need to know to be a Christian is included in this story. And he said everybody is either the first type child or the second type child. You are either like the younger brother or like the older brother. Where do you fit in? Let us pray. Father, let this familiar old story about our relationships with each other and our relationship with you find itself into our hearts for Jesus' sake. Amen.